Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2022. Now, I hope you've had a good feast. I hope that you've taken the time to draw close to God in prayer, in study, in repentance, in coming to resolve whatever needs to be resolved in your life, and God helping you to do that. And so here we are on the seventh day. And we're told in Leviticus 23, so let's turn there. We always do with the feast days, because this is where God has given them in sequence with the numbered day according to the Hebrew calendar and the Hebrew month. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. Now, it's not a Jewish feast, though the Jews keep it, but they keep it with all their traditions and their Seder meal. We keep it because unleavened bread pictures the righteousness of God that we put into our lives through prayer and study and God's Spirit. So it's much different than what the Jews do. You shall not do any servile work therein, but you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord 7 days. Now, this is a combination of the temple sacrifices and whatever sacrifices that the people would bring. And as we have seen, that in Deuteronomy 16, those Passover offerings are actually the offerings to redeem the firstborn, and have nothing to do with Passover offerings. Okay? They're called Passover offerings because they were offered on the day portion of the Passover. Then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the seventh day is the Holy Convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. Okay? And so, we have the offering, we take up the offering, and it is what God would want us to do. And in fact, as we have seen, he commanded it in Deuteronomy 16. We covered that on the first day. And that we come before God in thanksgiving and rejoicing to be able to participate in his feast. So at this time, we'll take a pause and we will take up the offering. Okay, now let's come to Exodus 13. Now then, this feast and the offerings that were given, and also the firstborn redemption offering. Verse 16, Exodus 13. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and a frontlet between your eyes, for the Lord brought us out from Egypt by strength of his hand. And so this is the theme of this day, of how God acts in our lives to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to lead us in everything. And our journey is not wandering through the Sinai desert as the children of Israel did, but our journey is living in the world, but at the same time, we worship and serve God and not the world. And so we see beginning in verse 17, that the adversary, Pharaoh, who's a type of Satan, the devil, then had second thoughts about having let the children of Israel go. So, let's continue the story here. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer, for God said, lest the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. See, because people always look for the easiest way out. Now, sometimes that doesn't work very well. So here's what God did. He didn't take them straight away to the land, but God led the people by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones away from here with you. And so they moved from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. That's very interesting. Now, God was showing he was close. That cloud, everyone could see. Now, we have a picture up here up front which shows a big cloud with a pillar of fire coming down at night. And God wanted the children of Israel to trust in him. But he had to bring about the circumstances so that they would have no choice but to trust in him. And that choice also is set before us today. Let's go forward here. Now notice, verse 22, and this is for the full 40 years that they wandered. He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, so as God is the one who is leading, God is the one who is giving the instructions. So he spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi, Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. Now this was a narrow strip of land on the western shore of the Red Sea. And God deliberately put them there because he knew what he was going to do. Now, the people didn't, but this was going to be a lesson for the people. Okay? Now, he also did it for another purpose, because he wanted to take care of Pharaoh and eliminate him completely. Because remember, God said that he would harden the heart of Pharaoh. So here's how he did it. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, verse 3, they are trapped in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow them. And I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all of his army, so that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. See, because God wants to prove his existence also to the world. Now, you would think that the Egyptians already learned that lesson with all the plagues and the killing of the firstborn. So here we have it. And the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. Now, if you have slaves doing all your work, as I've said on occasions, just like with us, how many things do we have in our house which, if we didn't have electricity, would have to be done by people? Slaves, servants. And that's what the children of Israel did for the Egyptians. So here they were. No one to wait on them, no one to bring them water, no one to bring them food, no one to watch their children, no one to watch whatever that they would do. They were gone. The land was empty and quiet. And when Pharaoh found out that they were by the Red Sea, by this narrow strip of land, he figures he's going to go get them and bring them back. And lots of times Satan will come after us after we're converted because he wants to get us out of God's control and God's blessing and God's spirit and take us back into the world. And how many brethren did that? They didn't pass the test. And they said, why have we done this? That we let Israel go from serving us. And he made his chariot ready and took his people with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Okay? Now then, when the going gets tough, the lesson we're going to learn today is we need to rely on God. God will help us. We don't need to accuse God because things are not going right. We don't need to blame God because it's a difficult situation. He knows. But he will help you out of it. Let's go on. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, by Hiroth, before Baal-zephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay, now think about what they should have learned with all the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. And then killing the firstborn and bringing them out. Okay. So, here's what we need to realize. When problems come and difficult times come, don't blame God. They will come. And all of these will be tests to see if we believe God. Remember what Jesus said in John 16. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. And he also said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage, that is, so you trust in God. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. And that means Satan, the devil, the world, and all the forces that are in it, he overcame. Now here's what happened. They went to Moses and complained. And they said to Moses, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Because there were no graves in Egypt? Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See? Looking at it in a purely carnal way. Now, I don't think they were telling him these things the way that they were relating here, because they were crying and sighing under the burden of the slavery that they were in, and God sent Moses and Aaron to bring them out of it. Okay. And when they left Ramses, they left with a high hand, cheering and praising God, singing songs, wonderful time. Now here, on the seventh day later, they're complaining. Let's see what Moses said, because here is the heart and core. Okay? These next three verses sum up the whole meaning of the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we need to look at these things. And we need to understand not to give in to carnal thoughts and accusations against God. And why is God doing this to me? And why am I going through this? Okay. So whenever a difficult time comes, this is what to do. Just like Moses said. Moses said to the people, fear not. Don't be afraid. And isn't that what Jesus said? Don't fear what men can do to you. They can take your life. But after they've taken your life, they have nothing more that they can do. And then we know that your spirit goes back to God. And you wait the resurrection. Now, they weren't offered that under the covenant with Israel. But the same thing applies. Fear not. Stand still. Don't run around and try and figure out what you can do. Stand still with God. In prayer and study, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. Now, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still. And that's what God is going to do. That's why Paul said, regardless of the circumstances that I am in, I'm always looking to God. And he experienced a lot of terrible things to go through. You read 2 Corinthians 13, all the things that the Apostle Paul went through and suffered. And God told him when he called him that you're going to suffer for me. And he did. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still. And the Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And you, lift up your rod and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it. Because, see, when God gets ready to do something, you don't need the weapons of men. God will do it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I'm about to harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get honor for myself upon Pharaoh and over all his army, over his chariots and over his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I will be glorified through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, fast forward 40 years. Those in Jericho were afraid of the children of Israel because they knew what God did with the Red Sea. 40 years later, that was still known and a fearful event for those in Jericho. And they knew that their city was destined for destruction and that God would be the one who would do it. All right? Back here to the children of Israel by the Red Sea. Okay? And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved, and he went to the rear of them. Here's a narrow strip, and he went to the rear of them. Okay? And a pillar of cloud went in front of them, and it stood behind them. Okay? So, here's the pillar of the cloud. Here are the children of Israel. Here are all the Egyptians on this side. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to one, but gave light by night to the other, so that the two did not come near one another all night. Okay? Now look what God is going to do. I mean, think about it this way. Look at what God is going to do with all the saints and the patriarchs and the prophets and some of the kings. He's going to resurrect them all. Think what an astonishing event that will be. Okay? But here, he's saving the children of Israel. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, they were camping in their long column that they were marching in because it was a very narrow strip of land by the sea. And so, to open up the Red Sea for them to walk through, it was a gigantic opening. Now, I don't know how long the column of the children of Israel was, but it could have been as much as 10 miles long. We don't know. But that's how wide it was to open the sea. And let's understand something. Nothing is impossible for God. So think about what this represented. Think about what this was throughout all the other countries in the Middle East when they found out what God did for the children of Israel. Remembered 40 years later by those in the city of Jericho. Okay. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and it had to be a quick journey across. And the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the middle of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and the army of the Egyptians was thrown into confusion. That's what God does. Look at how many times when they were conquering the Canaanites in the land of Canaan that God had given them for an inheritance. He fought with them as long as they trusted in him. And it would cause them to be confused. And other times he would cause the battle to be where the soldiers would turn one against the other and kill each other. See, so God has many ways of working out his purpose and power. Okay. So here's what God did. Verse 25. And he loosened their chariot wheels. They came off. Now think about that. They came off and made them go heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Okay? Now there's no escape for them. When they got to that point, now think about this. Chariot drivers, here they're coming down full gallop with the horses, and they get right in the middle of it, and then God makes it all into mud down there. Very heavy. And their wheels, boop, come off. There they are. The horses can't go any further. Chariots can't go any further. They're really stuck in the mud. And so then what did God do? He said, "Moses, raise your staff and close the sea." Boom! Killed them all. You talk about a fight. You talk about a rejoicing. You can read all of that in chapter 15. They had dancing and singing, and they were collecting all of the spoil that was thrown up in the water and along the edge of the sea after the waters closed down. Well, that was just quite a thing. Now, I want you to think about your life. What is the greatest thing that God has done for you? Is it not calling you out of this world and giving you his Holy Spirit and helping you to understand his plan and his purpose, that we are going to be like God as his sons and as his daughters? And what a great thing that is going to be. See? So when the resurrection takes place, and of course that's the next holy day, Pentecost, and we'll talk about that, that's going to be something for us to really rejoice in. Okay? Let's come to some psalms. And we're going to spend a lot of time with the psalms, okay? Because David was a man after God's heart, but David had trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. And the reason he was a man after God's heart is because he always trusted God in him. And likewise with the prophets and the patriarchs. Okay. Let's come to a classic example right here. Psalm 73. Now this happens to all of us. And most of the rest of the time will be in the Psalms. Because here we find God's promises to help us. God's promises to intervene for us. Psalm 73. And this is quite interesting, the way that it starts out. Okay? Let's read it here. A psalm of Asaph. He was one of the priests. Okay? Now, notice how he starts out. And notice what he admits. Because sometimes these things happen to us in a very similar way. Okay? Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to those who are pure of heart. Now notice verse 2. And you can probably identify with this. Because when you go through a trial and you're not trusting God, you get to it the same way that he did. Notice what he said. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Now why? Because he wasn't looking to God. He was looking at the circumstances out here. And today, with as much wealth and everything that we have today, that's an easy thing to do. And a lot of us can identify with what he says. And so let's read it. Why did his steps nearly slip? For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Isn't that true? Look at the elite and the super rich and those who are in Satan's system and he protects them from having to give account or be tried and put into jail. But people who trust in God even today, some of them are being put into prison right now. Over in Finland, if you try and confess Jesus Christ, you may end up in jail. Well, it's going to come here too. Okay? I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. No one can get rid of them or convict them. They are not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck. Doesn't that describe Hillary? Completely. Violence covers them like a garment. Yes, they can kill. Get away with it. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish for. They scoff and speak with malice. In arrogance, they have threatened oppression. Is now what we have seen going on in Canada before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. An amazing thing, isn't it? Yes. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? See, they're all looking to themselves as God. All looking to have now the post-human, that is, human beings that are connected to computers. And it's becoming a reality. Look at how great we are. We're God. There's no God. Look at what we're doing. See? How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Surely I've made my heart pure in vain. Is it really worth it being a Christian? We could express it today with all the difficulties we go through. And wash my hands in innocency. For all the day I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Seems like it won't let up. Sometimes it goes that way. Well, that's why we need to trust in God. But look at what he was doing. Remember where we started. He was looking at the people in the world and comparing himself with them. See, rather than looking to God. So he complained here, verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. That was a hard thing to think about, the difficulties that he was going through, and a lot of people in the church go through. Now, why? He gives the answer. Here's what you do. Don't look at the world and how things are and think somehow, well, all that I'm going through is not fair. Why can't God give me a little relief? Well, he will. Let's read on. When I thought upon to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, a priest, going right into the sanctuary. Now today, we go into the sanctuary in heaven above by getting on our knees and praying to God. See? So that's what you need to do. Instead of thinking about what appears to be unfair, about all these evil people in the world prospering, and here we are struggling day by day to grow and change and overcome, and it seems like an impossible task. Well, the key to understanding is get right with God by coming to him. Then he understood. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places and you cast them down into destruction. How have they been brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, like a dream when someone awakens. So, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. For thus my heart was grieved and was pricked in my reins. Yes, here's repentance. Here is change of attitude. Here is coming to God to make it right. And he confessed his sin and said, verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Yes, he had a lot of attitude change to work on, didn't he? Nevertheless, I am always with you, and you have held me by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Now think about this. Now then, here he gets the connection between God and me personally. And that's what it's all about. Now, we need brethren, we need those that we associate with and fellowship with and pray for one another and help one another and all of those things. That's all coming into the mix in this as well, okay? So he says, verse 25, who have I in heaven but you? God the Father and Jesus Christ. and besides you I desire none upon the earth. Now that's something. That's the perspective, and that's the way. We'll see it in just a minute. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. See, we are in this for eternity. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why we come to God, for God to give us of his righteousness and of his truth, and to give us the strength to overcome the sin, to put it out, to be convicted, to have knowledge and understanding and a kind of faithfulness to God and trusting him. All right? Verse 27, for lo, those who fire from you shall perish. You have destroyed all who go a-whoring from you, and that's going to be in the lake of fire. As for me, it is good for me to draw near to God. That's the solution. Not complaining like the children of Israel, but this is the solution. And me, it is good for me to draw nearer to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may declare all your works. Now that's quite a thing. That's a great lesson that Asaph went through so that we can know and understand what we need to do today. See? That's why the Word of God is so great and so wonderful and so powerful. That's why we need to really study it and pray, draw close to God, especially in these days that we can do it before the troubles come, because the troubles are going to come, and we're going to have the trust in God, and we're also going to have the mind of Christ, where our mind is set as a flint. And we may even have to become militant to the point of declaring the power of God and what God is going to do. All right? So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back after the break and continue on this last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's continue on with the theme of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that God will help us, we can trust in him, we can look to him in everything, don't look to the world and what is out there, because what God has to offer is so much greater. Okay? Now, let's come over here to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. And as you go through some of these psalms and study the psalms, especially when you pray, it'd be a good idea to open the psalms so you can read them and help you be able to begin your prayer to God. And that will really connect you, God's Spirit in you, God's word that you're reading, and what you're praying, all together work together for good. Psalm 54 and verse 1, save me, O God. And that's where salvation comes from. By your name, and vindicate me by your might. Yes, indeed. Now, this could have very well been a prayer of Jesus, a prophetic prayer of what he would have prayed. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and violent men seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Think on that. Yes. And these are all things that we need to have in our hearts and our minds so that we can have the strength when difficult times come and we turn to God and we look to God. Okay? Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. Now underline that. God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my soul. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He shall reward evil to my enemies. Now, think about all the things that are going to happen as recorded in prophecy in the book of Revelation to the enemies, to those who hate God, to Satan the devil, to the demons, to the elite, to their armies, to their governments. God is going to take care of them. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he delivered me out of all trouble. Circle that. Not just a trouble or some troubles, but all trouble. And my eyes have seen its desire upon my enemies. Now, we'll be able to see that the same way. Come over here to Psalm 57. And here's how we are to pray to God and look to God. This is why the Word of God is so great and wonderful, because it conveys to us spiritually what God has put into it, so that we can be encouraged and we can be inspired, so we can have that connection with God and look to him for everything. Verse 1, be gracious unto me, O God, be gracious unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Not our own devices, not other people, but in God. Yea, in the shadow of your wings. Now, when you're in the shadow of God's protection, people can't see that protection, but you experience it. I will make my refuge until these great troubles pass by. And they will. You look at all the things that you have gone through, and they will all pass by. Verse 2. I will cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Now think on this. God the Father and Jesus Christ have a specific purpose for each and every one that he calls. And we won't realize the fullness of that until the resurrection, when we're all on the sea of glass. Then we will know, because God is a God of purpose. And purpose for each one of us individually. Okay? He shall send from heaven and save me. He rebukes him who would swallow me up, Selah. He does that. I can tell you that by personal experience. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And that's what we need. God's mercy and God's truth in everything that we do. See, that's why we pray and we study and we fast and we draw close to God. Okay? Come down here to verse 7. Talks about how the enemies were after him. But in spite of all of that, verse 7, Notice, my heart is fixed. Not going to change. It is fixed, it is established, and strong. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That's something. See? Just think what it's going to be like at the resurrection when we're all on the same sea of glass. We're going to sing and bring praises to God. What is that going to be like? Huh? All of us with all the saints and all the patriarchs and all the apostles and all of our brethren down through the centuries, all of us gathered together and singing praise to God. Remember what it says there in Revelation 19? We say, hallelujah. And it says that three times. Okay? Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre. I myself will awake the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the people. I will sing of you among the nations, for your steadfast mercy is great, even unto the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above all the earth. Now think what that's going to be like during the millennium and what we're going to be doing during the millennium to bring these things about. Now, let's come to Psalm 37. Here's a tremendous psalm with praises, with promises, and all of those all mixed in together. Psalm 37. And also, how then we could have the right attitude in the middle of all of this and have confidence and know and trust and believe. All right? Psalm 37 in verse 1. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. No, don't look at what they do and they're prospering, as we found in Psalm 73. And do not be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herbs. Okay? Don't have anything to do with the way of the world. Now, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Okay? That's something. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cherish faithfulness. Now you see how that all works together? If you cherish it, if you love God, there it is. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now that's quite a statement. Be happy, be thankful, be grateful for God's love, for God's grace, for God's intervention in your life, for understanding His Word, for Him giving us of His Spirit. See? Delight yourself in the Lord. Now notice, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Won't hold back any good thing. And a lot of this comes at the resurrection. Think of that. Commit your way unto Him, like we just read. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Unmovable. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass. God will make it happen. We can count on it because God cannot lie and His word is true. And he shall bring forth your righteousness like the light, and your judgment like the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. See? Notice again, a little warning. Notice how this is all intermixed in this tremendous psalm here. Do not fret yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of him who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret yourself. Three times. Don't be frustrated. It leads only to evil. See? God is going to take care of it. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Think about that. All right? Drop down here to verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We're going to bring peace to the whole world. Okay? Now that's something. All right? Come over here to verse 16. Now here's what we need to understand. Because if you are in contact with God, with prayer and study, and fasting and yielding to him, studying his word, and you look out and you see the world and all of these people prospering, remember this verse, verse 16. Better is the little that a righteous man has than the riches of many wicked. Now let's look at some other verses down here. Verse 22. Here it is again. These are promises, and God can't lie. And we can rely on them and be inspired and be encouraged and be uplifted. Verse 22. For those blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and those cursed of him shall be cut off. Okay? Now, here's what we are to do, and this is the whole theme of unleavened bread. Verse 27. Depart from evil. And during Feast of Unleavened Bread, during these 7 days, leaven is a type of sin. Pride, arrogance, selfishness, sinfulness, vanity, and all of that. Okay? Verse 27, depart from evil and do good, and live forevermore. That's the goal. Eternal life. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell in it forever. There it is again. How many times does he say, we'll inherit the earth? Now think about that. It tells us in Romans the 8th chapter, that if we are heirs, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The whole earth. All right? That's quite a thing. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are made firm by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now that's something. That's true. And he gives the next verse. And I can say with this, I can identify with it. And a lot of us, because there are a lot of gray hairs out there. Okay? Verse 25. I've been young. Oh, we look back when we were young and think, wow, Now we look at ourselves and we think, wow. And now I am old. Seeing everything that goes on. So he says, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Okay? All the day long he deals graciously and lends, and his children are blessed. Depart from evil and do good. That's the whole thing here. Okay? And live forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. He is with us to help us, to guide us, see, regardless of how dire the circumstances may appear. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell in it forever. Wow. He says this 4 or 5 times. Inherit the earth. That's a statement indeed. Boy. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Okay? Now, let's come down here to verse 34. These are really some psalms, brethren. The very words of God given through his servants, through David, through some of the priests, so that we can read them and we can understand them and we can have hope in them and we can look to the plan and purpose of God that he will carry it out. Because God is true, and God is love, and God cannot lie. And these things will take place. And it's going to be a wonderful, glorious day when they do. Now let's continue on. Here again, he says it again, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Never give up, even though it's tough. And he shall exalt you to inherit the earth. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Okay? Now let's come to the last 2 verses in this psalm. So this whole psalm is really a wonderful thing. And all the psalms that we're covering are these things to inspire us, to help us, to give us confidence so that we can go forward. Because remember, Jesus said that the times ahead of us are going to be the worst that has never been this bad since the beginning of the world. So we need God's Spirit. We need God's help. We need his strength. We need his word. Okay? Verse 38. But sinners shall be destroyed together. Huh. Like a fire, right? The prosperity of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. For he is their strength in time of trouble. And we won't face it. Jesus said we would. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they take refuge in him. See all of that? See how good that is? Okay. Now let's turn to Psalm 70. Now, one of the reasons why David was a man after God's heart is because he understood that without God, He was nothing. And he understood that everything came from God. That's why when the sin of Bathsheba occurred, God really had to correct David. Because look at all these psalms that have been put together telling about the close relationship with God. And then he slipped and let that happen. And that's another whole subject here, but Psalm 70, okay? Psalm of David. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Sometimes we need help immediately. God is there to do it. See? Let them be ashamed and confounded, those who seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion, those who desire my hurt. As everyone was after him, and even rebellion by his offspring to see who would be the successor to David when he died. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame, those who say, aha, aha, now we've got him. Okay. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say without ending, let God be magnified. All comes from God. See? But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Wait no longer. Now, that's quite a thing. Now we could go through other psalms that cover more of these things. All right? Let's come to Isaiah. Isaiah 41. And here we have the same thing. Over and over and over again that God is there. That he will help us. That he will be with us, that he will lead us, that he will guide us. Now think about this. Think about this from this point of view. God has given his Holy Spirit to us, right? And Jesus said, the one who loves me, which we do, we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all of our being. The one who loves me will keep my word. And the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and we, that is God the Father in Christ, will make our abode or dwelling place with him individually from God. So we have God the Father and Jesus Christ in us, in our minds, united with the spirit of man that God gave us at conception. And now we're being created in the likeness and image of God to be spirit beings as God is God. That's why, even in troubles and difficulties, we need to rejoice. We need to think on how much God has done for us and called us and taught us and given us all of these things that he has given freely. Okay? Psalm 41. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Psalm 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, now just put your name there. Whatever it is, okay? Are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, were the called, the chosen, and the faithful. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Because everything in the Bible comes from Abraham in Genesis 15, as we have covered. See? So we're all connected with that. All right? Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from its uttermost parts, I have said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Now think of that individually to you, because you put your name there. Okay. Do not fear, for I am with you. Even in the most stark and trying times. Do not be dismayed. No. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, because we need to fight against Satan, fight against the world, and overcome self. Yea, I will help you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, through his word, through his truth, through circumstances. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Then he talks about the wicked. Day's going to come. They're not going to be around anymore. That's the day we're looking forward to. Okay. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, do not fear, I will help you. Now that is really tremendous. And we know there's nothing going to hold us back. Okay? Do not fear, you worm Jacob and men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Okay? Romans 8. Because this is quite a thing we can count on, we can look to, we can understand and realize that God is with us, and that there is nothing, nothing that is going to separate us from God, because we fix our heart so that we're always right with God through Christ. Chapter 8, you know where I'm going. You know what I'm going to read, because this is the theme of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Romans 8, verse 28. And here it is. Here's how Paul put it. And of course, he was familiar with all the Psalms, and he had a close relationship with God. He had visions from God. God revealed to him tremendous things for the New Testament that we need to understand, because these are the words of eternal life. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. See, that's why it's important. Every day, pray about the first greatest commandment, loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and that he will help us to do that and lead us to do that. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And as we read, God is working out his purpose for each one of us. Okay? Because those whom he did foreknow, that's us. That is before the resurrection. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his own Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Now notice, God looks forward to the finished product because he knows it's going to be. Now, whom he has predestined, these he's also called. And whom he called, these he also justified through the sacrifice of Christ, through the forgiveness of sin, through the shed blood and everything about the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Whom he has justified, these he also glorified. Prophetic, perfect, yet to come. Okay? We have a temporary glory now with the Spirit of God in us, but when we're resurrected, we'll have the fullness of glory. So he says, what shall we say to these things? Because these are awesome things indeed. If God is for us, who can be against us? Like Jesus said, fear him who can take life and cast you into Gehenna. But don't fear those who are against you. Okay? Verse 32, he who did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not also grant us all things together with him? And who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. Doesn't matter what they say about us. Doesn't matter what they think about us. It doesn't make one bit of difference. Because God is the one who justifies. God is the one who saves. God is the one who's going to help. Okay. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is raised again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is making intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now think about what Paul went through. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. All those things, all the tribulations, all the trials, all the beatings, all of the everything that he had to go through, okay? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All of those are terrible things to contemplate. But if our hearts are fixed, we'll be through it. God will help us. He's promised that. According as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, and we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's quite a thing. God loves us. Christ loves us. They want us in the kingdom. That's why they have these holy days. That's why they've given us his Spirit. Okay? For I am persuaded that neither death, no, because you'll be resurrected, nor life. Nothing in this life is going to take us away from God. Nor angels. No demons are going to get after us and take us down. Nor principalities, nor powers, that is those things of Satan, the devil, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So remember, Jesus said, I will help you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the meaning of this day, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.